The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Gracious God, we give you thanks for all the blessings and the challenges of our faith. And we know that you use those challenges to continually reform us and the churches that we are a part of. Be with us today as we continue to listen to your word for us in this place. We pray this in your name.
Amen.
Amen. And I invite you, I'm going to read Psalm 46. So I invite you just to take a moment to take a few deep breaths, get into a centered spot, and listen to these words of Scripture. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains shake in the depth of the sea, though its waters rage and foam, and though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be shaken. God shall help it at the break of day. The nations rage and the kingdoms shake. God speaks and the earth melts away. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come now, regard the works of the Lord, what desolations God has brought upon the earth. Behold the one who makes war to cease in all the world, who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire. Be still then and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And I'd like to invite you, I discovered something today in our ELW. Turn to hymn 505. And what I found there was an inclusive version of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I didn't know it was there. So we're going to stand and sing verses 1 and 4. And hopefully we've got enough Lutherans here that we can do this, stand close to each other. 505.
Ready?
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper frees us from the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, for sworn
in. This is John's part, but since he walked out of the room, I think I can handle it. What we want you to do is think, and I'm looking at my time, we don't have a lot of time to do this, but I think we've already primed the pump a little bit, is think about some of the core insights And I'm doing your little piece here, John. Is that okay?
Yeah, do
okay.
it.
Okay, some of the core insights, beliefs, and messages of the Lutheran tradition. And again, these could emerge from anywhere. Sermons you've heard, books you've read, conversation you've had, confirmation adult classes, worship. So write down three insights that are distinctive and important in our Lutheran theological heritage. And if you want, you can expand that if you want, Christian heritage, spiritual heritage. So just spend a few moments writing down for you what three of these insights of our tradition are.
Are you ready to move ahead? Are you okay with that? So one of the things that we've been talking about, as we've been talking about, you know, Northwesterners, we've been talking about some of the yearnings and the needs and the fears, and, you know, we listed some of those up there, freedom and independence, you know, how people are really value that. And again, these are not necessarily things that only people in the Northwest value, but they're certainly things that are part of our culture out here, just as the things that you probably listed, and we'll talk about that, don't necessarily have to be, Lutherans aren't the only ones that value those, but they come out in our tradition. Community or the lack of it, care for the environment, we talked about the proximity to nature, safety and security, you know, power or the loss of power, the homogeneity, the desire for that or the presence of it, the oppression of it, the fear of change and the sense of loss, mystery, sacredness of the earth, relevance, practices, we talked about silence and whether we're comfortable with that or not, meditation, relevance, you know, does it actually make any sense in the day-to-day life that I'm living, intellectual stimulation and inclusivity. So those are some of the things that as we listen to people, as we listen to artists and films and other folks, you know, seem to come through as longings that people have or values that they have. Then we think about that we use the metaphor of an attic, okay? And if you're lucky enough to have an attic, mine you have to go up into a crawl space and make sure you don't, you know, drop something through the sheetrock. But it's up there. And we just had an incident with our attic the other day. We moved to a house recently, and we've been keeping this high chair in the middle of the garage, and I've been kind of, and Nancy said, you can't put that high chair away because the grandkids are going to come and they're going to move that high chair. So the other day, you know, I was there, and we were talking about we were going to put some stuff up in the attic, and she says, you might as well put the high chair up there. And I said, what? You know, after all these years? And she said, yeah, Leave called and said that Tucker doesn't sit in a high chair anymore, you know, so the high chair is going in the attic. So there's stuff up there in our theological and liturgical and historical tradition, in our Lutheran attic. And some of it, you know, the way attics work, some of it you use, and some of it, you know, you haul out and say, wow, I didn't know this was here. And because it fits your life now. And some of it you kind of put up there. You don't get rid of it, but you don't necessarily have it out for every day. So that's the metaphor of the attic. And so the question becomes for us is as we look at those yearnings and longings that people in our region have, and as we think about some of the treasures that we have in the attic, I'm curious as to what you think. As we say here, some Lutheran ideas and insights have been up there in Grandma's attic and could come down and be of service for us now. Some of the things we have in the middle of our living room could stand to go back up out of the way, at least for a while. And then I guess the other thing I'd say, that, you know, in true Northwest fashion, the attic, of course, is bigger than just the Lutheran attic because we share some things. We've already talked about the ecumenical piece, but we share some things with the Christian tradition, the Western liturgical tradition and all that, that could be part of that too. So the question for you all is, what do you think we got, what do we have that we ought to be, you know, using more here, and what are some things that we might be able to stow for a while, not necessarily get rid of, but keep them up there.
And again, sharing from your list, you know, you might take something from your list and tell us, you know, what it is and whether or not we need to bring it out of the attic or put it back in, or maybe it's already in the living room. You think it works, speaks well to the yearning.
You just need to refinish it or something. Yeah.
So we have a brave soul.
Thank you.
I think as I look at the younger generation, they're just terribly illiterate as to what's in the Bible.
Okay.
Just the historical facts of mm-hmm. Scripture. It seems, it's a long time since I visited the Sunday school, but sometimes it seems to me Sunday school is, when I grew up, we memorized things, and they're still
okay.
with me. But it's kind of a, let's feel good about ourselves sort of thing, like the rest of society, and they're not learning why do we hold these beliefs, or
okay.
where does it all come from?
So, so one of the treasures that maybe we ought to haul back out again is the emphasis on understanding, knowing and understanding Scripture, would
yeah.
you say?
And as you said earlier, I think one of the gifts of St. Olaf was we learned something, you know, beyond confirmation. You know you're at an age where you learn it in a different way.
Okay, that's a good one. Thanks. Others?
Well, I'm for this creed. The creed came in a couple times. I'm another one I find very challenging. And I think we ought to put those little creedal statements away for a while and get some. There are some new ones that emphasize more. You know, we talk about the thing about grace all the time, but it doesn't come up in the creed.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a recitation of facts about, you know, like heaven, what in the world is that?
Yeah.
In the way it's.
Okay.
And so we don't. There are some creedal statements that reflect more this sort of theology of grace and
okay.
and more a life on earth now and how it relates to, you know, whatever your concept of God is.
You want to get in on that?
yeah.
Just to say, yeah.
Okay.
I mean, it's okay for me as a skeleton, but I'd be more in favor of clearing the decks, put it up there for a while. We know what it says. And try to use what we know is up there and write it in a way that speaks not only to us who've been in the church forever, but any stranger who walks in off the street and hears us recite these things. What in the heck? Or our kids. What does that mean? Ascend to the right hand of the Father, is seated at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean in today's society?
Exactly.
Nobody knows. I mean, we barely know. We have to remind ourselves.
Right.
But anyway, that's one tiny example.
Well,
yay!
We did stow one. Anybody, you know, there's one that we used to have in the old room, and we sort of, that one's back in the attic, I think.
I miss that so much.
Go up there and visit them.
I interrupted somebody. Yeah.
Well, we had a sermon one time, and the pastor was trying to talk about this more contemporary notion of heaven.
Yeah.
And then we go right into the Nicene Creed, and it's like, well, what's this about? I find it, there are a few phrases in the Apostles' Creed that seem to make sense to me, but I find it very hard to say
mm-hmm.
any part of the Nicene Creed.
I'm so glad we said it last night.
Well, you did that, didn't you?
Yeah. Well, I kind of stood there, as I do often many Sundays, and say it sort of to myself, the parts that I could relate to. And I would just add, if we're going to create a something new creedally, I'd like to have it beyond the belief part. So
okay.
what? You believe something.
Okay.
So what?
Yeah. All right.
You know.
So that it
how
somehow
would it look
has some
in
pra-
your life
practice,
or in the church's
yeah.
life.
Okay. So how about some other stuff that you want to see us, you know, more, again, thinking about where we are, our context, and what, you know, what's up with the people around us, and maybe what's up with us. Are there some things that we need to, or we could, you know, some gifts that we've got, some treasures, or, you know, again, conversely, put them next to the Athanasian Creed for a while. Yeah,
this might be in the same
yeah.
vein, but
yeah.
we have an awful lot of, our hymnody
uh-huh.
has a lot of kind of imperial and militaristic language
yeah.
that also needs to go away. Just we do not need to be, the ironical use of all those things
right.
in the Bible, for example.
Right.
I mean, it's good to bring those out and remember that they're ironical. They're not like
right.
let's go kill people for Jesus, or or even the titles of Jesus need to be, we need to remember where they came from, why they came to be used there, and what that says about the empire over against the kingdom.
So some of those metaphors that we're using and titles and stuff you're talking, I know, you know, I mean, this is an old story, but the church that I'm now serving, I've been there a couple of years, and one of the things that's been part of the tradition of this church has been a contemporary Christian music-centered service. And, you know, part of the thing is there's just, you know, the king image is just as part of those songs, you know, on a pretty regular basis. And, you know, at some point I walk out of church on Sunday morning and say, you know, off with his head. You know, I'm done with that guy, you know. So, okay, thanks. Others, yeah.
Well, I think we've been proud of our tradition in education. We're a European church which bubbled out of the German universities to an extent, but we created these liberal arts colleges. I think ELCA alone has 20-some, and 7 or 8 of them make the U.S. News and World Reports ratings. But in fact, these, especially the more elite ones, function now more as training grounds for the new upper middle class. Mm-hmm. I mean, at $40,000+ a year, tuition, room and board, they cannot respond to most families or youth in the U.S. The Obama, like George W. Bush, give him credit before that, said we must focus on our community colleges and our technical colleges. We're a society now in total occupational upheaval. No more, the manufacturing jobs are going down the tube. And I don't think Lutheranism really has a handle. I don't know how they would get into the community and technical college world of job training. So, well, the St. Olaf's and the Muhlenbergs and the Wittenbergs are great institutions.
You
they enroll.
What? You forgot.
I can't pronounce it, but it's sort of like Adolphus with something before. The percentage of students that they will enroll has become minuscule.
Okay.
The numbers are still there, but the percentage is minuscule. The answer, education today is public in secular institutions.
Okay.
So we've got to sort that out better.
Okay.
Maybe we should abandon some of our colleges altogether and focus on ministry to the community and technical colleges.
Well,
easier said than done.
Can I tag one on to this? Because, you know, my sense is that part of what you're saying may also have to do with the whole notion of honoring people's vocations in the world. And, you know, as you say, not just necessarily what we consider to be elite vocations, but all vocations. Mark, you had your hand.
I was thinking of the other part of your paper there has inclusivity and inclusiveness. And as one that's been part of Lutheranism since the 70s, the main office had attempted Mission 90, and it ended up, where U.S. has been is they have realized that it isn't all European people, and that there are other race people out here, and I think that's where the church is now starting to understand that there are a whole divisiveness of people.
So, do you think it's improved in the time that you've been around?
It's trying to, but it's not doing a good job.
Okay.
But we maybe have some theological underpinnings that might lead us to stress it.
And poetry and song are the three things that can grow better in more accepting to other people of different races.
Okay, thanks. Yeah.
Well, point of the day with this whole thing about, I think we have to figure out how to minister to college-age students, no matter where they are. And having been on Lutheran campus councils and getting the official, you know, ELCA word that our campus ministries, our word and sacrament ministries, never could figure out what that meant for Portland State.
Yeah,
and, you know, these are permeate the whole society now. I mean, we have these community colleges all over the place and the churches, and I really think it has to become a responsibility of local. It has to be kind of a local thing, because these community colleges are not, you know, they're not campus institutions anymore. That whole idea of a university has disappeared. And we're getting all these, every urban place now has, you know, their city college.
Right.
And that the official pattern of campus ministry in the church just doesn't seem to make any sense anymore.
Well, especially out here, I would assume, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anything else, Gretchen? Yeah.
I don't know where it would fit. I don't see it. Maybe in the challenges part, but I think in today's world, at least where we're living, that we need to be educating, well, intentionally educating our youth well before college age, you know, junior high and high school, because they get all the other stuff from, you know, the culture and strange, their friends' strange religions, you know, like, well, what, you know, moving beyond third grade much more intentionally to face all the, and, you know, they are dealing with all the questions that adults are these days. But I don't think in most places we're teaching them well.
So,
there she got it.
So sometimes we can't get them to our churches. Can't get their parents to our churches. I mean, I stress a lot in what I do is trying to get parents involved in the education of youth, which goes, again, that would be one of our theological treasures. You know, Luther's Small Catechism was written for parents to educate their families. Right. And so I ask or tell parents that they need to come to confirmation with their youth. They don't always like that, but if they're not learning and growing in their faith, if they're still back at third grade, there's no way that their youth are going to go beyond that either.
Right.
So that's good.
I would just add our theological treasure of the church that says that we should always, you know, the church is always reforming.
That's great. Yeah,
always reforming. Don't forget that.
I think that's very important. And I think it speaks to, we talked about the West as being a land of second chances, and I was just reading some of our other materials about how you know, Lutherans know about second and third and chances, a new chance every day as we remember our baptism every day. And that may speak to people who are trying to forget their past to say that, you know, we're always allowing you, you know, a new future. Maybe that's a theological treasure that people out here want to need. And I think it relates to reforming. You know, there's always room for change and listening in a new way to God.
I just was going to add a little carrot thing in the imperial thing. I think our hymnody and a lot of our culture is so much is based on violence and the use of force to get what we think is good. And I think that's also antithetical to what we believe. Mm-hmm. So imperial and violent language in our hymnody.
Oh, okay.
The myth of redemptive violence.
Okay. What do we have in our tradition that might counter that?
We have other songs that counter it.
Okay.
But it's awful. You're singing along, and all of a sudden you go, "Oh my God, I'm singing these awful words."
Well, plus the biblical narrative is full of that kind of thing, but we do a horrible job of gathering adults and young youth to talk about what is this narrative about. And I think that might be part of what Phil's talking about, because I think, and whoever Gretchen Hager was talking about it too, pastors don't really share very much of what we learn in seminary with people in our congregations. And it's no wonder when something comes up, you know, whether it's creationism. Well, you know, they may not think that it's a great idea, but they surely can't be very articulate about why they don't think it's such a great idea.
Okay. So we do have the historical critical method that we've, at least as pastors, we've all been trained in, but you're saying that we don't do a very good job of teaching those in our congregation, of those that come to our congregation, about ways of approaching the Bible.
And I think even part of our tradition puts us in a box, so you know, so that we have, say, three texts on Sunday morning, and two of them are problematic.
So you want to put the lectionary back in the attic?
I love it when those texts come up, but when they come up in a class, but it's, you know, on Sunday morning, it's just a little bit short.
Sometimes you want to
stick around until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm happy to do that.
So what is the idea of the lectionary anyway? I mean, that you would have, you know, a 3-year cycle of prescribed readings.
Yeah.
Well, it counters pastors who choose their own text every week. I mean, I think some of the idea, they have a whole long, the group that chooses the lectionary and the people that refine it every few years, you know, they've got some criteria. Some of it follows a church year. You usually have oftentimes the second lesson is a continuous reading in one of the letters in the New Testament.
It's also, but, you know, I mean, when we get those weird sets of readings, which, you know, you kind of want to stand up there as a pastor, you know, who picked this?
Yeah, yeah.
But we, to the extent that misery loves company, we share it with other, you know, Episcopalians and anybody who uses the Revised Common Lectionary. So we're all miserable together if we follow the lectionary.
It is ecumenical, you're right, so it's ecumenical, is right. one of the strengths of it, more intentionally so.
I was going to change the subject.
But that's okay.
If you can think of a way to put, you know, we all, because there it was mentioned several times, one of our treasures is the grace and forgiveness.
Yeah.
But not to use the word grace, because outsiders don't even know what that means.
So
if you can put it up there in different words, I'd like you to put it up there. In words that the person...
Well, sometimes just say God loves you and everybody else.
A forgiving, welcoming, all-inclusive...
I was talking about this the other day with a guy that's doing some work with our congregation, and I think I shared with you that we have this statement, you know, that was there when I got there, but, you know, Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd, cross-centered, cross-cultural, cross-generational. And this guy picked up on it, and he's Lutheran, he says, and he'd heard me going on about this examination project, and he says, now, how do you connect the theology of the cross to the examination, you know, the things that you're talking about, because I'm not seeing the connection there, you know, real. And I said, well, you know, if you only use that language and you don't, you know, open it up, as you're saying, like grace, but everybody, you know, here experiences brokenness, illness, death, loss, you know, setback, you know, talk about it any way you want. And part of the value, it seems to me, the gift of a theology of the cross, is that you can actually be honest about that with each other and say, yes, and God is at work even in that brokenness. So, you know, if I walk up to, you know, my local Starbucks and start going off about the theology of the cross, and using only, you know, sort of in jargon, that's not going to quite cut it. However, you know, if there's a way to listen for, you know, to share and listen for brokenness, you know, now we're someplace where we can.
God is in the brokenness, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I mean, I think there's a whole, as you say, you know, grace. It's wonderful, but what is it really? What's that really about? You know, most people probably think that's a kind of a neat name for kids right now. Grace.
Holy Sanskrit.
Yeah.
Well, it's funny, too, about the terminology. I know we have one couple that's been in our group, Melinda Wagner and Aaron Couch, who came from the Rocky Mountain Center, so they weren't that far away, and started working in the Pearl District in Portland, a fairly trendy area, but they're in this old, Swedish Lutheran church. But, you know, one of the things that they learned as a result of this project is they have to stop using big words. Sanctification and justification, even things like theology of the cross. And so a lot of us, they've really, I don't know if you want to call it dumbing down their preaching, but they've really realized that you have to be really careful. I think that's true everywhere, but especially here, we can't use theological jargon or terms and think that anyone understands it, even people that have been in our churches all their lives.
But it's like it's insider-outsider language.
Right, yeah.
It's not exactly dumbing down, it's just the...
Yeah, right.
Yeah, it's jargon.
And the academic discipline.
Yeah, so we need to get rid of some of the jargon. Or the, you know, the thought that everybody knows.
Well, the thing about the lectionary, you know, we talk about facts and not being able to talk about, you know, talk about the learning center. I think of teachers, we put all this, you know, prescribed curriculum on them instead of trusting them to do their thing.
Right.
And I think, you know, what we should do is trust pastors to do their thing and adjust stuff to whatever the local situation is instead of going on. It may be more work for you. But
I was going to say, that'd be a heck of a lot of work.
Suggestion.
Yeah. Part of the reason we have...
You kind
of
like that, huh?
Part of the reason we have liturgy.
All the decisions are made for you.
We have liturgy, so we don't have to reinvent, you know, make a new worship service every week. I mean, there's other reasons,
well,
too.
And as somebody once said, the liturgy protects the congregation from the pastor, and it also protects the pastor
from
the
congregation. Yeah. You know, so John,
so that protection can get in the way.
I'm looking at my watch, and it's about 5 to 12. I don't know how we quickly... We should... Well, I just wanted to say a couple of things, and you can say what you need to say, but I flashed up the picture of Cynthia Bolabita. She's one of our Lutheran treasures of the Northwest. She was one of our conversation partners. But she's out at Seattle University, but writing some really great stuff on the our public voice as Lutherans. She does some stuff on kind of creation theology that again comes out of Lutheran tradition, that our sacrament, God is present in the bread and wine because God is present in all of creation, but we sometimes forget the all of creation part. So just, I wanted to let you know why that was up there. And then also, again, I'll refer you to our website that I'll flash up in a minute. But we do have a couple of handouts that we developed with some of the theological treasures that we think we have as Lutherans that speak to the Northwest. And we didn't print them out because we were trying to save paper here. But you can go to our website, you know, and find those.
Actually, these are some extra handouts here. It's at the bottom, but it's www.salmon.luther-house.org. We got it up there someplace?
Yeah, I just lost my PowerPoint. Anyhow.
Well, yeah. Well, here's the question I'll leave you with is this. The Pacific Northwest challenges the Lutheran Church, along with all mainline Christian traditions, to reveal its integrity with new power or be dismissed as outdated and irrelevant, or one and the same with much louder, much more politically conservative churches. And so the question that we keep asking ourselves, and we invite you into the struggle on this one, is how do we communicate, you know, core insights that we want to hang on to the world in which we live? And I think that's the challenge for us. And it's the challenge, but it's also, you know, you keep your edge when you're trying to do that. And I think to constantly be asking that question is a healthy thing, although it's not always a comfortable thing. So,
we were going to, and again, as I say, we're just raising, a lot of it is just raising the questions, because we don't have all the answers. But I think as we talk about them, you know, we gain some insights and maybe make some progress in trying to share what we have. I guess the other thing about this project that was so important to me is sometimes, again, I think I shared that, you know, growing up in the Northwest, I was always kind of embarrassed to be a Christian. You never said it out loud. But again, I think as we probed what we as Lutherans have to offer and some of our theological insights, I really realize that we do speak to the yearnings that people have, you know, I think everywhere, but the yearnings that people have in this place, and there's a desperate need for meaning. And a lot of people, in a sense, kind of create their own communities or their own spiritual communities that are kind of weak sauce. And we really do have a depth of tradition that I think people really are looking for. And when we do, we'll talk about this tomorrow a little bit, but when we like do liturgy very well and things like that, we lead people into that place of mystery and meaning that they're looking for too. So I think we really have some rich traditions within our Lutheran faith that do speak, but again, we need to be sorting out which ones we need to present and how we present them too. So I wanted to close with this little prayer that's sometimes known as a Holden prayer, but it didn't originate here. Let us pray this together. So Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending.
by a path as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us.